Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1, we'll read the first four verses. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Heavenly Father, help us as we study your word. Give us understanding. And Lord, I pray that so much, and I mean it so much. That's why I'm here on the radio, to preach and teach your word, that peradventure a sinner might come and say, "Hey, I like that. I like what I heard. Somebody tell me more about this Jesus. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven." And those that are saved, that they be further discipled, so that Jesus Christ would be glorified in their lives. Oh Lord, please help us today that these things would be done. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now this is Luke's introduction to his book. He said that others had written books, and there's Matthew, Mark, and John, but he's referencing yet other books, other accounts. I guess you could say that those are other gospels. However long they were, what language they were written in, to who they were written to, I don't know. Nobody knows. But the greatest thing that ever happened on planet Earth was that God came down to die on a cross to save us all. And it's natural that, hey, all these things happen. Hey, why don't I write them down? I mean, they're trying to preach Christ. They're doing this and that. They're starting churches. They're sending missionaries. They're doing all of these things. Hey, somebody write that down. And John, he said in the end of his gospel that, hey, the world ain't big enough to hold all the books, to tell all the stories about the Lord who came from heaven. Okay, there are all these different letters or notes or gospels or whatever which are wholly lost, except the four that we have. And Luke, he's one of the four, and he says, hey, I'm going to write two, because I was there at the beginning. I was right there at the very first, in his book. And this is told in other places, but in his book, in chapter 9, the 12 are listed and called.
the 12 disciples, later called apostles. But in chapter 10, it says that Jesus called 70 others also, the 12, but 70 others. Whoever they were, they're not named. It's probable, there's no way to prove it, but it's probable that Luke was one of those 70 others also. But he says that we might know the certainty of those things. And then, having given his introduction, he begins to tell his story. And his story starts with John the Baptist. In verse 5 through 7, we'll read that and then do a little study. But again, his gospel, Luke's gospel, starts with John the Baptist, and it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah or Zacharias of the course of Abijah." And we'll study what a course is next week. But it says his wife was of the daughters of... So he was a priest, and she too was a Levite, and in fact, the daughter of a priest. And her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. They were the Christians, if you will, of that day. They were Jewish, but they followed the law. They followed the spirit of the law. They, in their hearts, were pure before God. And it says they were blameless. And, you know, today, and we'll talk about that, we have a new covenant, a better covenant. They walked before God blameless. We too can walk before God blameless. We can have a perfect heart just like they did. Because, hey, we've got a better covenant. And, hey, the Spirit dwells in us. There's no reason that you would continue as a Christian. After all the things that God had done for you, there's no reason that you would continue in a life of habitual sin. There's simply no reason. But it says in verse 7 that they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. They were 50, 60, 70, I don't know, but they were too old. They tried to have a kid all their married life, and now they're too old. Now, we'll stop here. We won't read verse 8 and any further. But this condition, hey, we want a kid, hey, we want a kid, hey, we want a kid, but hey, we're barren. As we study the Word of God, we've seen this before. There was Abraham and Sarah, and we'll study that. And also there was Hannah, and we'll try to study that. But just like Elizabeth being barren, it says in Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, Abraham's wife Sarah, or Sarai, was barren. She had no child. But it says in Genesis chapter 17 that Abram, that was his name before Abraham, and we'll actually get to that today, that he was 99 years old. And it says further down that Sarai was 90 years old. But it says the Lord appeared to Abram. God came from heaven, however it was, and appeared to Abram. And he said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. Live for me. Be a good Hebrew, if you would. Today we say, be a good Christian. Well, he was a Hebrew. I'm the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, there's no such thing as sinless perfection. We can try to walk before God, but we stumble. We say the wrong thing. Guy cuts us off in the middle of the intersection and, well, oops, lost my sanctification there for a minute, I guess. But he tried to walk just as Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were blameless before God. Abram was told, hey, you need to be blameless. You need to live a right life. Do the right things. When you realize you've done wrong, repent. Ask me to forgive, he says. Let me do something in your heart and life. Let the word of God, the part that he had, I guess, let it speak to your heart and change your life, that you'd live right, that you'd act right, that you'd do right, and that you'd be right. Be thou perfect, or blameless, or we would say today, to live a sanctified and holy life. And he says in verse 2, I'll make a covenant with you between me and thee. I'll multiply you exceedingly. But it says in verse 3, that as God appeared to Abraham and began to tell him what to do and make promises, that he fell on his face. It doesn't mean that he tripped. It means that he dove for the ground. That God from heaven appeared to him, and his response was to bow and to put his head and his face on the ground. Today in some churches we kneel when we pray. It's something that shows humility and submission. And you know, we had the Queen die, and we got a new king, and all of that stuff over in England. And we understand to bow and to curtsy is to show respect. And that's what Abraham did. He showed much respect. He fell on his face. And we shouldn't be haughty and arrogant and questioning or whatever they do today. When God speaks us, at least in our heart, we ought to fall on our face. Because he's the Almighty God, and we're mere mortals. But God begins to talk to Abram and says, hey, I'll establish my covenant with you. Your seed, your offspring will be blessed, and etc. But we read in Genesis 11, verse 30, that Sarah, his wife, was barren. Well, hey, God says, guess what? I can perform a miracle. And they had a child, Isaac. But he said, hey, I'm going to do all of this stuff for you, but you know what you got to do for me? You have to get circumcised. And it says in verse 11 here in Genesis 17, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And we've talked about covenants before, we've talked about tokens, but every time Abram had to go, he looked down and says, oh yeah, I remember now. God made a covenant with me. God from heaven made a covenant with me. And when I look down, I realize, hey, that's the token, the reminder, if you will. It's not the right word, but hey, I remember now, God made a covenant with me. And Abram made a big deal after God left off talking with him. It says that him and his son and his servants and everybody that lived with him, they all got circumcised. They all got circumcised. In the book of Jeremiah, the famous chapter 31 and verse 31, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." He said that in verse 33, that after those days, God said, "I will put my law in their inward parts." We know that Moses went up on the mountain and he came back with two stone tablets, the law of God written in that stone by the finger of God. And that was great. But he says, I'm going to put my finger in your heart and write on your heart, put my law in your heart. You see, that's a better covenant. That's a new covenant and a better covenant. Not just tables of stone, laws to be kept, but God himself coming from heaven and doing something in our hearts. Paul said that it's a better covenant. We've got a better relationship. Elizabeth and Zechariah, they were blameless before God. Abraham and Sarah, they were blameless and perfect before God. But Jesus hadn't even come yet. And they, as godly as they were, the Spirit of God did not live in their hearts as we can have it today. So really, there's no excuse. We need to live right. We need to do as Jesus said and keep his commandments. And as we studied a week or two ago, he said that his commandments are not all that burdensome. But he expects us to live right. But let's move on. Let's talk about faith and the promises of God. In Genesis chapter 15, we didn't read it, but James chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him," or counted unto him, "for righteousness." We are not righteous. We are not holy. We are not perfect. We are not blameless. But faith in God results in him putting righteousness into our bank account, as it were. He gives us the righteousness of God. He just gives it to us. And this is called justification by faith. It's one of the cardinal doctrines of the Bible. But in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll have to talk about Hannah next time. I see that our time's running short. But Hebrews chapter 11, you ought to read it if you haven't. We say that it's the chapter of faith. But it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive an inheritance, he obeyed." He was in his home, he was in his hometown, or whatever the case. And God told him, I think it was in chapter 12, "Hey, leave everybody you know, leave everything you got. I mean, whatever you can pack, that's good. But leave your house, leave your friends, leave everything, and I'm going to show you where to go." And Abraham obeyed. And it says he went out and he had no idea where he was going, but he trusted God. And it says that he went into the land of promise. God promised that he would do this. He promised that he would do that. But he went into the land of promise. And it says that everywhere he went, from the time that he left, he lived in a tent for the rest of his life. He left the city. I mean, where I live, I can walk out my door in about 8-10 minutes, I can be in a grocery store. He had all the creature comforts, but he left, and he lived in a tent for the rest of his life. But it says that Abraham looked for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And he's talking about heaven. He's talking about our journey to heaven. We give our hearts to God. We surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin to study the book, go to church, pray, whatever, trusting that there's heaven at the end of our journey. And in fact, it's often been said that Abraham, he was looking for the New Jerusalem that we read about in Revelation. I believe it's chapter 19. But the text goes on, and it says that just as God promised, Sarah got pregnant at 90 years old. Because God was faithful. He made a promise, hey, I'm going to give you a kid and also do all this other stuff. And God was found to be faithful. You can trust God because he's faithful. But then the writer goes on in verse 13 to preach, I suppose, that all of these people that by faith they did this and by faith they did that, he lists all these people in this chapter. It says these all died in faith. In the Old Testament, they didn't receive the promise, but they saw him afar off. But they were persuaded of these promises and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And I want to declare plainly that this preacher is looking for a country. I'm looking for heaven. And hey, why not y'all come too? I mean, that's what an evangelist does. He tries to win folks to God. So let's do that. Let's follow God in our hearts. Let's try to live perfect. Because if we do, one day we'll meet up again in heaven. But one last thought. This son that God gave Abraham, after they didn't have any hope left, they were old, and God performs a miracle. But in verse 17 through 19, the writer of Hebrews recounts the fact that God said, hey, Abraham, give me your son. I mean, really give me your son. You know what an animal sacrifice is? Well, look, go to that mountain I'm going to show you. Take your son, take the wood, etc., and the knife, and go sacrifice your son. And Abraham trusted, and Abraham obeyed. And I'm not going to read it, but you can find the chapter in Genesis where these things took place. And you'll see that right as Abraham, he had the knife, he was ready to slay his son. He was ready to obey and sacrifice his son. And the voice of God, hey, Abraham, hold up a minute. Look, I see that you in your heart, you have a perfect heart. You want to obey me. But look, see down there? There's a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Go get that and sacrifice him instead of your son. But he says that this is a figure a symbol. That Abraham sacrificing Isaac is a symbol of what God did in sacrificing his son. We know the verse John 3:16, that God gave us his son nailed to a cross, that if we put our faith and trust in him, we can be saved. God told Abraham, hey, sacrifice your son. But God stopped him. But God wasn't afraid to go all the way and let his son die on the cross. God doesn't ask you to do anything that he himself is not willing to do. So, trust him. Believe him. But it says in verse 19 that Abraham accounted that God was able to raise up his son even from the dead. He trusted God. He believed God. And this is all a figure, it says, all a symbol that points to what Jesus did, that he died on a cross and rose from the dead. And we can know that all of these things were written for our examples, Paul said. And we can put our hope and our trust and our faith in the God that answers prayer and keeps his promises. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus Christ in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net. That's joeykelly.net. And click on the ministry homepage or on the radio link. Or if you like, you can write me at 1208 Phocis Street. That's F-O-C-I-S Street. Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly, encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.